Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for being here at 514 Church. I want to welcome everybody here in New Albany and everybody that's watching online right now live. I'm super excited about this series. This is a big deal for us, and I'm going to bring us all under, try to get everyone as excited about it as I am. I've lived in New Albany since 2006. I bought a house here. My wife and I bought a house here, and we've lived here ever since, and we absolutely love it here. And when I go to the store, I constantly hear this. I constantly hear people coming up to me, and they say, "I love your church. I love your church." They'll say things like, "I love your message." And I get it. Like, when I hear that, I'm like, awesome, man. What I'm doing is helpful. What I'm doing is good. People are responding to that. And of course, I love to hear that. I mean, who doesn't love to have someone come up and say, you know, the words "I" and "love" and "your," and, you know, it's like, okay, this is great. This is a good thing. But when I hear that, when I hear "your," it makes me, I understand what people are saying, and I appreciate when people say this, and this sentiment is real. But there's also a part of me that feels like I've done something wrong. Because when someone says "your," there's a distance. There's a distance between them and me. And they're saying, "I love what you're doing. I love what you said. I love where you work." And it's not something that they've taken on personally. There is a distance there. It's like someone walking up and saying, like, "I love your shoes." It's like, well, they are my shoes. You're allowed to like my shoes, but you know they ain't your shoes. They're my shoes. And there's just a separation between my stuff and your stuff. And that's the way it should be with almost everything, except the church. And then there's this movement on Twitter and Instagram, and it's this hashtag. If you follow hashtags, or you're into Twitter and that world, there's this whole movement of "I love my church," and this is better than your church, because with "your," it's like that's you over there and then there's me over here. But "my" says I've taken personal ownership. I love my church. You'll see this all over Twitter. If you search the hashtag "I love my church," you would see thousands of posts of people who are excited about where they go to church and what's happening at their church. And they say, "I love my church. Da-da-da, so-and-so got baptized today. I love my church." And this is better because people take personal ownership of it. But what can happen is when this type of idea, when this type of sentiment takes place, then the idea of the church becomes very individualized and very personalized. And that's okay, but it's not the best way it can be. And I think there's a whole lot more. When someone is using the word "my," it's kind of a controlling thing. It's kind of, I get it my way. I do it my way. I have it my way. And when you get into this spot in terms of the church, it's my church. As long as my church does what I want it to do, then I'm happy. And then when my church doesn't do something, then I'm not happy. I tell people on our team, on our staff at the church, to not use the first person personal pronouns when you're talking about your roles, my role, my job, especially not when you have direct reports. I tell, you know, people like David, I'm like, "David, you know, how would you like it if when I introduced you to a family member or an old friend and I said, 'Hey, this is David, my employee.'" It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You just like jumped all over. You don't own him, dude. You don't own that. And when it comes to people and it comes to being together and it comes to working together, it's okay to say, "I love your church," and I appreciate that. And it's a little more personal when you say, "I love my church." But I think there's just something so much bigger, and I think it's something that we're missing. I think it's something that this church needs to wrap their brain around and wrap their heart around, and that is ownership. Personal ownership and understanding that the personal involves all the other people in the room. And it's even bigger than that. I think that we need to start a movement of all of us saying, "I love our church." All of us loving this thing that we're a part of, that isn't just yours or the pastor's, and it isn't just mine and here's my piece, but there's a "we" here. There's us. We're together. And from that comes a great sense of respect It's ours. This is ours together. This is something that we own. And the respect turns into responsibility where every single person says, I've got to do my part because it's not just about me. I want to respect the other person that this belongs to and who's a part of this. It's ours together. I mean, I am constantly in my house trying to train my two boys. Katie and I both were trying to train our two boys to go from mine to yours to ours. I mean, yeah, we buy the Ninja Turtles for Kellen. But if Jet wants the Ninja Turtles, I'm constantly going, guys, can't you just take turns? They can be ours. They can be ours. I mean, yeah, one of them got them, but really they're ours. This is under our roof. We live together. We're a family. And there's just something really powerful about your mentality and your mindset and your heart moving from yours to mine to ours. You know, when you get to ours, there's a sense of pride, isn't there? There's a sense of kind of the Army and the Navy and the Marines. It's us. It's ours. It's we. There's a sense of nationalism, if you will, that takes place when it's ours. I mean, one of the most unifying things in the world is when 100,000 people go to the Buckeye game and everybody stops and sings the national anthem because it's ours. And then that which is most important becomes the centerpiece. And everybody can grab on to that which is truly ours. My heart today is to get us here. To get us to not just understand our church in terms of 514 Church, but to understand something so much bigger than that. So much bigger than just these walls and these people. The gathering of Christian people that are called the church. It didn't just happen overnight. And it's been ours for a long time, but I'm afraid that we don't understand how precious our church is. That there is something that involves every single one of us, that we all have a role, that we all have a spot. And when we recognize that, it's going to change the way we think and breathe and live in our church. How did our church start? How did it all come together? How do we get to the mindset of having our church? How do we get past your? How do we get past mine? How do we get to our church? Most of us may or may not know, some of us know, that Christianity, that the church was this growth, if you will, that came out of the most ancient religion on the world, Judaism. That it was the Israelite people that were the people of God. And the people of God had this amazing relationship with God where he called them out and he said, you're going to be my people. And then they were in slavery and he got them out of slavery. And after he got them out of slavery, he gave them these laws and he gave them these standards to live by. The big picture of those is the Ten Commandments. And then that group of people eventually got their own territory. They got their own place. They got their own kingdom. And they had these amazing kings. And the first three kings were like kind of the picturesque kings. They weren't perfect, but they were the beginning. And then there were several kings after these three kings. And after a while, the nation of Israel had this kingdom, but they started to worship other gods. The God that had called them out to be his people and had given them laws and standards and a way of life and had given them land started to turn their back on him. And what happened is a group of people not too far away, the Babylonians, they came in to Jerusalem, to their kingdom, and they ripped their life apart and they took them away in this exile period. And many of the Jewish people were like living in Babylon, and their town was overtaken by these Babylonian people. And through all of that, the religious leaders of Israel got really scared. And they said, you know what? these laws that God gave us to live by, these commandments, these 10 commandments and these 600 plus Levitical and worship laws, they're just not good enough. And what happened is that a group of Judaic leaders called the Pharisees, they took the written law, which was written by God, and they said, this part that God wrote is not enough. We got to add more to it. And so what happened is while the people were in exile, the Pharisees were like, man, we can't let our people get in trouble again. So we're obviously not obeying the written law, so we've got to add some other laws. And what you see is you have this kind of difference between what was written in the law, and then the Pharisees started this tradition that was called the oral law. They just started to tell everybody, like, you can't just obey the laws that God wrote to Moses. No, 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 no. You've got to do all these other additional laws. Because if we're not going to get put in exile again, we've got to pull it together, and we've got to have laws against laws so that if we break this one, we haven't broken the written one. And what happened is these Pharisees, they just literally started to overwhelm the people of Israel with these oral laws. They just added on top of law, law after law, law after law. And the people started to get worn out. And so what happened is that the Pharisees would come to the people of Israel and they would say, ooh, you broke the law. Ooh, you did it again. And the people were confused because they're like, wait a minute, this written piece doesn't line up with this. What happened is that the oral law became a bunch of hoops that the people had to jump through. And you know, for a while, hundreds of years, they would jump through hoops. They would do the oral things that they said, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And then eventually it got written down in this thing called the Mishnah. And it was like this extended version of this thing that they already had. And it was too much. Essentially, everywhere the people of Israel would go, they would be policed by the Pharisees. And they would be told, you're not good enough. You broke the law. And the people are going, wait a minute, I know the law. I know the law that God gave Moses. They go, no, 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 no. We are the Pharisees. And the word Pharisee, their name means the separated ones. And because of the way that they treated the people, that's what happened. You had the nation of Israel. And then because of this overwhelming burden that was the law, the people of Israel just became disinterested the God of Israel. On top of that, by the time that Jesus had showed up, the Pharisees, they worked together with the Romans. So the Romans were this heavy-handed military force that came into Jerusalem and said, it's our way or the highway. And the Pharisees were like, we're going to side with the Romans. So then the people of Israel, by the time that Jesus showed up, had this overwhelming military force. And their spiritual leaders were in cahoots with the Romans. And everywhere they could go, they failed. And everywhere they could go, they were in trouble. And it was a burden. It was overwhelming. What happens is that Jesus comes onto the scene in the midst of this. He's a Jewish man that is born in a shepherd's town that ends up living in a suburb of a fishing town. Just a man that was a no one. He was a carpenter's son. And he goes and he starts, in the context of this burden and of these people, he moves outside of it and he starts to share that God, that the King, has come for his people. And he starts to change the game. He gives these fishermen, these shepherd people, he gives them an opportunity to have the relationship with God that they've always wanted without jumping through hoops. I mean, Jesus just totally threw all of the religious leadership and the Romans off their course. just completely broke it down. It was like, you don't even need to go to the temple and go through all those laws. You can just walk and talk with Jesus. And when these disciples heard about an opportunity to follow this rabbi Jesus, who would just be walking through the countryside, and he would do things that were remarkable. He would do things that the written traditions and the oral traditions specifically said were dangerous. One time Jesus was just traveling, and he stopped at a well. And there was a woman who was an adulterer. I mean, she wasn't just like someone that had messed up one time. She was someone that had a lifestyle of sleeping around. And according to the oral traditions, according to the laws that the Pharisees put up, we don't even talk with her. She's not even allowed in our hemisphere. And Jesus breaks the whole trend, and he goes and he sits down with her, and he talks with her, and he shares how much he cares about her with her. And she is moved. And because of that, she becomes a follower of Jesus. You see, according to the traditions and the tradition of the elders and the oral law, you weren't allowed to even touch someone who was really sick. There was people that had leprosy in that day, and they were just literally falling apart. Just physically, their bodies were deteriorating. And the tradition of the elders, we couldn't get close to them because those people are sinners and they need to be cast out and they need to be away from society. Jesus would walk right into their colonies and to their houses. And he wouldn't just talk to them, he would touch them. You have the God of the universe saying, you don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to do everything perfect. And during the time of Christ, these people, they rallied behind that because that was refreshing. That was special. That was beautiful. To think of this is to just go to the heart of these people that have been under this kind of oppression for hundreds of years and be told, you know what? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect anymore. And that's what happened, is the people of Israel said, I don't want to be perfect. I mean, they said things like this: we're not pursuing perfection, we're pursuing a person. We can have a relationship with a person, not a system, not a bunch of hoops. We can actually have a relationship with a person who walks and talks and breathes, and at the same time, we have a relationship with God. How different would that look? How different did that feel? They thought things like, you can keep your religion, we'll take a relationship. You see, religion is, if you don't jump through the hoop, snap, you're in trouble. You failed. We need to sacrifice an animal and send you out of the camp. But a relationship, come on, think about a relationship. Do you have one healthy relationship? One where when you mess up, that person forgives you? This was a relationship with the God of the universe. And the people were going, I can mess up. I can be imperfect. I can be me. And I can have a relationship with God. There's a story in Matthew chapter 12 that just personifies the oral tradition versus the heart of having a relationship. Jesus is talking and he says, my burden is light. He's talking about the burden of these tradition of the elders, and he's like, this is a burden. There's no way you can carry this. And then he says, but mine is light. You can come and have a relationship with me and it'll be okay. He says that in Matthew chapter 12. It's in the New Testament. And then the next part, what it moves to, is he and his 12 disciples are walking through a grain field. And they start to take the grain and they start to break it up and they start to eat it. But it happens to be on the Sabbath day. Now, according to the written tradition, you're allowed to feed yourself on the Sabbath day, even though you're supposed to rest. But the oral tradition said, if you make your own food, then you are breaking the law. And the Pharisees, I just want you to go to this point. The Pharisees are just watching Jesus as he's teaching people about this relational God, and he's walking through on the Sabbath day, and they start to eat food, and the Pharisees go, "Ah, we got him!" And they run over to him and they say, "You are not supposed to make your own food on the Sabbath day." And here's what Jesus does. You just need to get this, because you have the tradition of the elders, you have the oral law, you have the burden that is overwhelming, and you have the Pharisees standing there, and you have the disciples standing there, and Jesus in the middle, and it's like, which way is the way? And the disciples are scared because here's the religious leaders and we just started following Jesus. It's way better, but these guys are coming after us. And Jesus looks at them and he says this. He says, "Have you not read?" He said, "Your king fed himself on the Sabbath day. You guys are bringing a burden to these people that is too much for any of them to bear. And I want you to stand there. I want you guys to think about you standing in the middle of that and deciding which one are you going to pick. Who is sick of jumping through hoops? Who is sick of thinking that you've got to do everything exactly how God wants in order for him to have a relationship with you?" That is not Jesus. At that moment, these men, their hearts started to turn. And it's all captivated in this concept. Religion is theirs. Hoops are theirs. Their traditions are theirs. But Christ is ours. Christ is ours. Not perfection, a person. Not a religion, a relationship. And what happens is that Jesus says, this tradition, the written traditions, the oral traditions, as difficult and burdensome as they can be, you could never satisfy them. And so what he does is Jesus jumps through a hoop for us. He dies on a cross and he takes our sin and he jumps through this hoop and it satisfies the law. And on the other side of that, he walks up to every single one of us, starting with the men that followed him on earth all the way to this day. And he says, "I have something for you. It's not religion. It's not rules. It's not perfection. It's me. Take my hand. Come on. We're going to go walk. You see, you being with me is me being with you, and it's us. You see, the church is our church because Jesus jumped through a hoop and gave it to you. He said, here, this is for you. This is for me. Is for us. Do we understand the beauty of that type of freedom? Do you understand that you have a relationship with the God of the universe, that he let you be a part of his church, be a part of our church? You see, our church means that God handed it to us and said, be a part of this. At 514 Church, we are reading the book of John right now. We're reading one chapter a week for the next 21 weeks. And this first week was obviously chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, the author, who's a man who spent time with Jesus, and then somewhere 45 years afterwards, after Jesus had been on earth, he wrote a book, and it was the Gospel of John, and it was the good news. And the first 14 or so verses are a poem, and essentially they would be something that you could only understand after 45 years of distance from the actual person of Christ. But he starts out with that. He starts out with the person of Jesus. And what he does is he says that Jesus gave us something special. That not everybody has accepted it, but he gave us something special. This is what he says in John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Now, when it says that they did not receive him, it's talking about the Pharisees. It's talking about the leaders. It's talking about the guys that made all the rules and were the representatives for God. What that means is that the religion that the Pharisees had built for the people of God was too much for God. They didn't accept him. They said, no. I mean, how self-righteous can you get? Even you, Jesus, Son of God, you're not good enough for our traditions. Doesn't mean that all the people of Israel did not receive him. That's not the case at all. It means that the religious system said, he's not good enough for us. And then John goes on to say this. He says, but to all who did receive him, listen, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When John writes the book of John, and he says all, this is the first of four gospels in the New Testament that is aimed at the entire world. You see, the book of Matthew was aimed at the Jewish people to show the Jewish people that their king had come. But the book of John, 50 years later, is whoa. This isn't just for those people in Jerusalem. This is for everybody. This is for anybody. And when the Romans and the Greeks, who were the recipients of this book, read it, they were like, wait a minute. This Jesus is not just some flare-up of religion from an ancient religion. This is something that matters to you and me. And look what it says to all, anybody, anyone on earth, people in America today, people 2,000 years ago that were thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, any one of them who believed in him, who said, I believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean you did something. It means it's in your heart. You place your faith in Jesus. He gave, look at this, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, it's our church because he gave it to us. He just said, here, this is for you. This is for you, and this is for the person next to you, and this is for the person next to you, and this is for the person next to you. And I want all of you to come together, to join hands, and be our church. You know, this matters today, doesn't it? Doesn't this matter today? Don't you feel kind of a twinge sometimes that there's something that you have to do in order for God to love you? God doesn't love you because you did something. God loves you, and he gives you something. He just gives you something. Here, be a part of this. Be a part of this. This is our church. We have something special. We have something unique. We have a relational, personal God. After Jesus left, he sent himself in another version, which is the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. Listen. For those of you that are watching online, we had a baptism today. A man named Steve, and he told his story. And as he told his story, something happened in the room. Everybody that's a part of our church felt the Spirit of God. And we were moved. And we all knew in that moment that God had done something special. And it's the same thing that he did 2,000 years ago. And it's the same thing that he's doing now. And we have something special because we have someone special. We have someone special in Jesus. Relational, personal God who gives us the church. Do you understand how great our church is? Do you understand how beautiful it is? Do you understand how much it matters? I think that three things have to happen for you to really know and if it's hit you the way that it's supposed to hit you. And the first one is this, joyfulness. Do you have joyfulness? Joyfulness is this inner happy. It's just this inner peace. You just have perspective. Joyfulness is about having perspective. He gave me the right to be a part of his family. That makes me happy inside. There's the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, but I have perspective. When you understand the precious gift of our church, you're joyful. What about this? Are you thankful? Here's how you can tell if you're thankful. If you constantly come to church, because this is a place where our church gathers, if you come to church and your mind is, what am I going to get today? You don't understand our church. What's in it for me today? You don't understand our church. You don't understand it. Because when you understand this gift that Jesus handed us, that he said, here's your church, I'm a part of it, you're a part of it, it's ours. You come into it and you go, I am so thankful that I get to be a part of this. I am so thankful that we can gather here. I'm not concerned about me as much as them, as much as us. People that understand how beautiful our church is have thankfulness. And here's the other thing that they have, willingness. Willingness. I'll do it. I'm joyful. I'm thankful. I'm willing. Doesn't matter if you think you're able. It matters if you're willing. Willing to do whatever our church needs, because it's ours, right? Personal ownership of this thing that we collectively have. Ours. Henry Ford, founder of the Ford Motor Company, said, coming together is a beginning. Staying together is progress. Working together is success. Come on. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to make our church as special as it can be? That comes when you realize how special it is. Now, for this to land, it needs to hit you where it's hit me, with your burden. I've told this story before, but when I was in the 7th or 8th grade, I came home from school, and my dad, who had been married once and then divorced and then married my mom and then divorced, had remarried my stepmom, Kathy. And when I came home from school that day, my dad was sitting at the table and half of the furniture in the house was gone because now his third marriage was broken. And I had never seen my dad cry. I had never seen him cry. My dad was in the Marines for 6 years. He was tough. But I sat there and guys, it's vivid. You know, I don't remember everything from my childhood, but I remember seeing my dad sitting at the end of the table, the leader of our family, with both of his palms in his eyes like this, sobbing. Because he just couldn't work it out. They just couldn't work it out. And with all those kids from those marriages and those relationships, I have 6 brothers and 2 sisters. And there we were, sitting there, broken. My dad had a coworker who had some similar struggles, and he found a man named Dick Gouch. And Dick Gouch was a very successful businessman, and then God just shut his business off. Just literally, and he hit the bottom, and his family started to fall apart, and he turned to God, and he gave his heart to God, and then he started a counseling ministry with families, and more people were hurting and running to Dick Gouch, and that counseling ministry turned into a church, and my dad and stepmom, they went to Dick Gouch, and they got marriage counseling, and they are still together today. And they took us to church every single Sunday from the time I was 10. And we walked into this little church over on Godown Road off of Bethel Road, and every single week we would sit in the third row, right there, right where that 514 church is sitting. That's where I would sit. And it wasn't just me with my family in that row, all nine of us. It was the people in front of us. It was the people behind me. It was the people on the other side of the church. And in that church, God made my family come back to life. And above the doorway to the sanctuary was a piece of wood. And it had this written across the top. And every single time I would go to church, this is what it said. And I didn't know that it was happening. But it was happening because it wasn't just me and it wasn't just them. It was us. It was the church. You don't have to jump through hoops. You just need a place where you can belong. You just need a place where people love you. You need family. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Our church is special. Here's what I want you to do. And this isn't jumping through hoops. This is a plea, because I think you need this. And if you don't do what I'm about to ask you, I'm not going to treat you any differently. It's just not my nature. But I want everyone in this room to be here for the next 3 weeks. Because over the next 3 weeks, we are going to focus on what it means to be our church and to have our church. And if we're going to be a family and we're going to do this, we need to have a family meeting for the next 3 weeks. Next week, I'm going to be talking about our mission and our vision. Week three of our church, Carmen Smith, our children's director and groups director, is going to be speaking and talking about our kids. Don't come if you don't care about kids. In week four, I'm going to be talking about our leaders. What I want to do is, as this series touches your heart, touches your life, and moves you the way it's moved me, I want you to hashtag, I love our church. And I want pictures of you with the people in your groups and you with the people in your rows. The people that you know right now, and I want you to hashtag our church, I love our church. And as you're reading and you're growing and you're learning, hashtag this so we can all see how great it is and how many people are really connected to our church. Let's pray. God, you gave it to us. You gave it to us. That's the only reason. We didn't jump through a hoop. We didn't do anything perfect. You did, and you asked us to be a part. Help us to value that. Help us to value each other. Help us to honor what you did to make this our church. Forgive us for thinking that there's something we can do to make you love us more. Help us to be a picture of grace to the people that need it. Thank you for letting me be a part of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have talent, email talent@514church.com. Put your neck out there. We love you guys. See you.